We do want to thank Vicky and Belinda. And, you know, we don't ever thank our musicians enough and all the volunteers, even on Wednesdays. We just have so many people that do so much just to keep things running. We couldn't do it with four paid staff members. So I just thank y'all for what y'all do and for being here today. And on New Year's Day, here we are, New Year's Day. You can turn to Joshua if you want to. Joshua chapter 1. New Year's Day. So how's everybody doing with your New Year's resolutions? Everybody who's already wrecked their resolution? Anybody in that? I have, you know. In fact, I've given up making them, you know. Isn't it funny, though, how it works this time of year? I guess you sit around like a slug for enough days from Thanksgiving through Christmas that you just feel like you got to do something. And if you watch enough infomercials, I was driving just uptown the other day, and I already saw a sign. I think, what was it, $1 for the fitness place up here? You know, just $1 membership. Come on, we'll fix you up, right? And then what we do this time of year, we start thinking about how to make ourselves better. You know, I want to lose a little weight. I'm going to join a gym this year and get help. I'm going to eat better. That's what I'll do. I know what I'll do. I'm going to be better with my conversations. I'm not going to say some of those words I'd say. I'm not going to be as critical. I'm going to be better this year. Don't we do that? I'm going to read more. I know what I'll do. I'm going to go to church more often. I'm going to read my Bible like I've never read it before. Don't we start doing things like that this time of year? And about a week or two in, it turns into work. You know, the possibilities quickly turn into, oh, I said I was going to do that. Especially to me when it comes to reading Scripture. There comes a point where, you know, it'd be easier not to, just to kind of set it aside. You know what that is, I think, anyway. Satan's going to do everything he can to make that the most difficult thing we can do. And I thought we would talk a little bit about having a biblical idea of how to start the year strong. And what better place to look than in the book of Joshua, where he had a whole new day in front of him, a whole new start for him and the people of God and the people of Israel. You know, because when I think about it, we tend to think of our life like we're the captain of our ship, right? If we can steer this thing the right way, we can get better and better ourselves. You know, it's going to be good in the end. Well, the reality is God is working a plan. God is already in the midst of trying to do something to make us better. That's what salvation is. It takes us where we are. It tears us down to the basic of who God intended us to be so he can build us up to be in the image of Jesus. He's already doing that. And that's what I think Joshua probably discovered, that even in the midst of this new day, God's plan was already at work. And that's what we're going to talk about today, because I think if we are going to start our year off strong and end it strong, it's going to take a certain kind of attitude, a right attitude, and it's going to take some certain behaviors that need to be foundational to who we are. So let's turn into verse 6 of Joshua 1 and see what, and this is a dialogue that God is having with Joshua, and see what Joshua says, God says to Joshua. Verse 6, because the first thing that we see, you can go ahead and put that up there if you want. The first thing we see here is the right kind of attitude. If we're ever going to be able to follow God into whatever newness he's going to have for us as individuals or as a church, it's going to take courage. And it's going to take inner strength. And that's what we find here. Let's read verse 6. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. God tells Joshua to be strong, to be courageous, to have an inner strength, a courage that didn't come from him. And why? Because Joshua was about to face a whole new world. Joshua wasn't the leader before this time. Now Moses was gone. Joshua was used probably at this point after 40 years of nomad living to go in and settle a land that was going to be totally new. And he was going to be the one to lead the charge. It was going to take a different kind of attitude, a right kind of attitude that required strength and courage. Just look at some of the things it says. Just back up to verse 1 and read some of these things that it says. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said, and this is a conversation between God and Joshua. Don't know how that happened, but it did. It's right there in Scripture. The Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. That part is done, Joshua. There's a whole new day in front of you. Now then, you and all these people, get ready. Get ready to cross over the Jordan River into the land I am about to give them to the Israelites. God was going to do something because God is already at work in his plan. It was new to Joshua, but it wasn't new in the mind of God. Verse 3, I will give you every place where you set your foot as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert of Lebanon, from the great river Euphrates, and all the Hittite country to the great sea on the west, and no one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you or forsake you. This was quite a task. Can you imagine being Joshua? He was used to being the second man. Moses would say, hey, Joshua, tell them to do this. Okay, and he was off and running. Now Joshua was the guy. It was going to take a whole new attitude, a whole new way of thinking about himself and about life. Strength and courage. We're not talking physical strength, although I can imagine that Joshua was a pretty strong guy. He was a warrior and a very successful warrior when you look at the witness of the book of Joshua. Don't you know his armor was just stained with blood and dirt and everything else from all of his battles? But that's not what God's talking about here. He's talking about that inner strength to stand toe to toe with his own demons, with the enemy that would face him, and even the enemies that would show up in the camp of God and in his own people when they would say, we don't need to do that. There's got to be a better way. Don't you know it was going to take some kind of inner strength to stand up to what God was going to have for him? Those long nights before a battle, he had to be prepared in his mind to think, I'm going to do this the way God wants. I'm not going to give up. I'm going to stick with it. I'm going to be strong. You hear God calling you and me to be strong, to stand our ground on our moral principles and what's given in Scripture, to stand our ground in our faith when others say, well, isn't there more ways than just through Jesus? It takes strength to say, I'm going to live according to the way God wants us to. He calls us to remain faithful, to be committed to him. And in order to be strong, I don't know about you, but to really have that kind of inner strength, it takes courage. These two things go hand in hand. To be courageous. Two sides of courage when I think about it. There's the overcoming fear part, and then there's the overcoming discouragement. You know, over and over again in Scripture, when God called someone, you can look it up from Abraham to Moses to Joshua to Mary and Joseph. These words, do not fear, show up over and over again. For some reason, when we really get serious about our relationship with God, it can be a fearful prospect. Because it could mean we are going to step into something that we're not familiar with, that we're not comfortable with. God may call us to do things that seem beyond us. And it's going to take courage to not give in to fear. But it's also going to take courage to not give up, to get discouraged, to think, well, nobody cares anyway. Nobody else is doing this. Can you imagine how Joshua probably would have felt at times? God, no one's going to do the things you want us to do. Now think about it. What was the first rattle out of the box? Well, let's walk across the Jordan River and take your priest and make them wander out in that overflowing water and set a box down, and it's just going to dry up and you're going to walk across. Okay. I can do that. I think that would have scared me to death. Okay, that's going to fail, and then all these people are going to mutiny on me. But what does he do? He does it. And then right after that, we're going to conquer one of the toughest cities in the new land. And here's how we're going to do it. Get your trumpeters out front, and let's get all of our musicians, and let's march around this city 7 days. You know, they were laughing at him. I wonder, it's not, I can only assume it's God protecting them. Why weren't they just picking them off with their arrows while they were marching around this city? God's ways aren't like our ways, and God's going to call us to large spiritual kind of tasks, to something more than just bettering ourselves, losing a little weight, reading a little more. All those things are important. And I think those things can help us to follow in what God would want us to do. But God is calling us to something more. And it's going to take that kind of attitude that says, my strength is not in myself. It's in the God that is with me. Just like it said in verse 5, I'll be with you just like I was with Moses, God tells Joshua. And I will be brave enough and courageous enough to stick with it. I'm not going to give up on what God calls me to do. So God calls Joshua to have this right kind of attitude, this courage and strength. And then you would think, I would think anyway, he's going to lay out some things to kind of help him. Did you hear what he just told him? You are going to lead this huge nation of people to populate an area that I'm going to give you. You're not going to have to do much for it. You're going to walk in. Everywhere you put your foot, I'm going to give it to you. And you're going to have to get them all organized and figure out where they're going to go. And don't you think it would have been helpful at this point for some form of an action plan? Here's how we're going to do this, Joshua. We'll line it out like this. But that's not the first thing that God mentions to Joshua. And it's not the thing that should be of primary thought in our mind. The first thing when we think about how we're going to live our life strong, how we're going to live this year, all the new beginning and the new idea of a new year, how are you going to do it? Well, hopefully you're going to take the advice of God and you're going to base that on his word. There's three essential elements to knowing God and his word. And that's what I want to look at just for a little bit before we go home today. The right kind of actions. They revolve around God's word. And you see the first one in verse 7. Unwavering obedience to the word. Unwavering obedience. I mean, I'm going to do everything God tells me to do. I don't know about you. That's a tough one in itself. But boy, if we could begin to live as that is our goal. Look what it says in verse 7. Be strong and very courageous. There he said it again. Be strong and very courageous. Have the right attitude. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave to you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful in wherever you go. Okay, Joshua had at his disposal something that we don't have. The very handwriting of God. The tablets that Moses had. He had before him the five books of our Old Testament. The law, the Pentateuch, the Torah. He had those things in his possession. The first written copy of Scripture. That's pretty amazing to think that that's where God begins with this leader. Do everything to obey all that Moses said. You know what we have? We have even a larger witness of God. The whole counsel of God with the prophets and the writings of the Proverbs and the Psalms. And more importantly, we have what the writer of Hebrews talks about. Listen to what it says in the first couple of verses of Hebrews. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through prophets and many times and in many ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his son. We possess the word of Jesus. The four gospels give us an account of his life and of his teachings. We have everything we need to know about life, about connecting with one another, about how to serve in this world. And I don't know about you, but I don't have it all memorized. I know some of it. But I know there's still more for me to know and more for me to investigate as the gospels and the things that Jesus talk about go all the way back into the things that God did in his people all through history that show up in Scripture. And these things aren't just meant to be read. They're meant to be obeyed. That's what God told Joshua to do. Be careful to obey all. A couple of things here. First of all, about our obedience. It requires us to not just pick and choose the things we want to obey, but that we would choose to obey all that God gives us. You may say, well, I don't know everything, he said. Well, here's what we can do. Do what you know. Do what you know God said. And then commit yourself to know the things that you don't yet know. You can spend a lifetime trying to figure it out. One person wrote about this. When you think about Joshua, here he was getting ready for battle, getting ready to conquer a land. And God says, obey all of the law. There's a lot in there, a lot more than just battle plans. And then this one commentator said this: it is the whole of Yahweh's instruction that is required for success, not just those passages that are seemingly most appropriate for the coming battle. You see, for me, this is when Bible reading plans are incredibly important in the life of a believer. We have this one available that's back there on the counter. You can also go to the YouVersion app and look up One Book, One Body. I think it's in your bulletin. This is our reading plan for this year. It'll be in the bulletin. There's 100 other plans that you can find. Excuse me. In fact, if you want the reading the Bible through in a plan that reads every single verse in Scripture, I have one of those too. I'd be happy to give that to you. This one makes it a little easier for those who are easily frustrated and easily giving up. This is just one chapter a day, and it will take you through the whole Bible, and you'll skip some of the parts, but it's going to cover a good witness of Scripture, a good way for you to connect with God and maybe things that you're unfamiliar with that you haven't read. Because to me, that's kind of part of the deal. A lot of times people say, I don't read it because I don't understand it. It doesn't make any sense to me. How about this? If we're a community and we are trying to seek to know God, maybe he calls us to seek him in his word so that when we come across something we don't understand, we can go to one another and say, I was reading this and it doesn't make a lick of sense to me. There's a man in our church, an elderly man that I just love dearly. And he taught me a lesson about a year ago. He said, I got a question for you. And now he does that a lot to me. I got a question for you. And when he says it, I know he's going to about to throw a Bible question at me that I probably can't answer. And he asked me a question that particular day, and I had no idea how to answer it. But I went and looked it up, and I discovered something about God and how he interacts with his people in ways that was fresh and new. And I went back and had this conversation with him, and I discovered that he said this after I told him, I want to know more about what God has to say in his word. There's just something fresh and new for me every day. I want to understand it. The senior man in our church who knows more than I do, who loves God, he still reads his Bible. He still wants to know it in the depth of who he is. And when he doesn't know what to do with it, he comes and he asks someone. And I'm glad he chooses me to do that every now and then. And I know I'm not the only one he asks that question to, but thanks, Pat. I appreciate that you do that for me. Anyway, it's vitally important that we have full counsel of God and that we do it not just to read the Bible, but to know him, to know God. Isn't that what Jesus said? If you love me, you're going to obey what I commanded. Isn't that what we're commissioned to do by God? You remember the Great Commission? Go into all the world and make disciples of all the nations. We got that part, right? What does Jesus say next? Teach them to obey everything I have commanded. We can't teach somebody something we're not willing to do ourselves. If we're going to have a strong year, we're going to do all we can to obey what we know and then try to get to know what we don't know so we can obey it. The Bible's not meant to be read. It's meant to be obeyed and shared in community. But there's another element to obedience. Obeying everything is a big part of it, that we would trust him enough for that. And secondly, there's this idea of perseverance. You see what he said there in the last part of verse 7. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left. Stick with it. Don't give up. Have an attitude that says, I am not giving up on the truth of God. This is where our attitude and our actions collide. Because it takes strength, inner strength, to say, no, I'm not going to believe what the latest findings in the world say about how human nature should be. I'm not going to believe a humanistic view of world history. I'm going to believe God's interpretation of man and life and all the promises of God. I'm going to hold on to those when people say it's foolish, when it's a lie, when it's old fables. I am going to persevere with that. I'm not going to give up on my relationship with God. Don't you know it took incredible courage for Joshua to walk around Jericho to do that? And it will take courage for us to be that kind of obedient, to do what's right when other people won't, when it's easier to do a business deal that's a little shifty than to choose to do what's right. And they're going to say, well, you're going to lose a bunch of money if you do what's right. I'm going to obey God. I'm going to have enough courage to believe that he knows best. It takes courage to stick in with in a marriage that you feel like is struggling because God says that marriage vows are important and that you don't give up even though your spouse may be. And you stick in there with it. You have strength to not give up. It takes strength and courage to be the kind of parent that God would call you to. When you're exhausted and you come home and your kids want to interact with you, or you have a teenager that's just not quite cooperating, and you have to have the strength and the courage to love them in ways that may not feel like love to them, because God calls us in verse 7, to be very strong and courageous, and be careful to obey all the law, and to not move from the right or the left. And that's how we find success everywhere we go. And what is the success that he's talking about? Well, he's not talking about wealth and prosperity, although they were going to get a lot of land. He's talking about us being faithful to God's plan. Remember, this was God's plan. He had promised to their forefathers, it said. He was just working his plan. And he tells Joshua, if you'll just obey me, if you'll be courageous and strong, you'll be successful. But how do we do this? This is for me, you think you've heard this before. This is not new for us, right? This next verse to me is very helpful because not only is the right action of an unwavering obedience to everything that God calls us to do, there's something else. And it's an unending, I couldn't figure out the best way to say it. Recounting, retelling, conversating, reciting of God's word. All centered around God's word. It helps us hold one another accountable. Look what it says in verse 8. Do not let the book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. There's that again. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Joshua was told to talk about God's word, to not let it drop from his mouth. You know, Jesus said something really interesting about the things that come out of our mouth. They tend to be populated by things that are in our heart. He says, out of the overflow of the heart, in Matthew 12:34, the mouth speaks. And God says, don't let my law, don't let the things that I'm teaching you, all of it, depart from your mouth. Talk about it. And how are you going to do that if you're not, just like it says, meditating on it day and night? So there's this corporate area and this individual area, this meditation of our hearts. The book of Psalm in the first chapter talks about the kind of person who chooses to allow God's law to be his delight and the difference it makes in his life. It says this in chapter 1, verse 1. Blessed is the man who doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked or stand in the way of sinners or sit in the seat of mockers. But he delights in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. And this is the fruit of someone like that. They're like a tree planted by streams of water, strong, rooted deep. It yields its fruit in season, right when it's supposed to happen. Things just work out because they're in the middle of God's will. And the leaf doesn't wither, and whether they go, they prosper. And there it is again, this idea that we choose to slow our hearts, to meditate, to mull over God's word, to think about what does this mean? What does this really mean? Not what does it mean to me, but what does it mean? What did God intend in this particular verse, in that particular chapter in the Bible? What is this story all about? That we would meditate on it and chew on it like a cow chews its cud. But it doesn't end there. And I've never noticed this before, because he says in this meditation, we don't need to let it fall from our mouth. The Hebrew word here for meditation, really more literally, would be the word murmur. stopped. You know how someone starts murmuring in the crowd? Well, they don't know about it. And before long, everybody's kind of murmuring, and then it becomes a riot. That's the idea, that you and I would murmur God's word, that we would be, it would be so on our lips that we would talk about God's word to one another. Pat's a great example of that, to me anyway. So is our small group Bible studies that we have every week. An opportunity for us to gather together and intentionally get around God's word and talk about it with one another. But it doesn't end there. It better not end in this building. It needs to work itself into our families. I love to think about the Shema, what it says in Deuteronomy 6, those passages of scripture that every Jew memorizes and recites daily. It says this, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. The Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments I give to you today, that you would put them on your heart, that you would meditate on them, that they would be near to you, and that you would impress them on your children, that you would talk about them outwardly, that it would be part of your conversation. You would murmur about them when you sit down in your home and when you walk along the road and when you lie and you get up, that God's word would be that prevalent in our life. That God's word is not just meant to be read, it's meant to be talked about and shared and obeyed." And I just thought about this. If it was important for Joshua and all his armor sitting in whatever they sat in before they went into battle, God told him to not let the word of the law depart from your mouth. It was important for him to have these conversations with his family in his tent and with his soldiers on the field, to be talking about God's word. Don't you think it should be important to us in our conversations about sports and family and politics, that somehow God's word would become part of that, not just part of it, prevalent in it, because it's where our heartbeat is. You see, these two actions are key to us following God into a strong year, that we would obey everything, and just whether we want to or not, what we know we would do, we'd be obedient to God, and that we'd hold ourselves accountable by talking about it, and reminding ourselves and reminding those around us, this is what God has said to me. Pray for me that I can do this. Pray for me that I can understand it. Do you understand it? We talk about it. And then this third action, to me, is the thing, the hinge that holds it all together. An undeniable faith in our ever-present God. Look what it says in verse 9. "Have I not commanded you?" It's a command. God has commanded it to Joshua. "Be strong and courageous." There it is again. Have the right attitude, Joshua. Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. God told Joshua, "I will be with you, Joshua. This isn't something I'm sending you out on by yourself. I am going with you." Here's the thing about obedience. Obedience without a relationship with Jesus is empty religion. Inner personal strength without a personal relationship with the living God is humanism. We can do a lot in the name of humanity. It's all over the place throughout the globe. People can do really good things. But in the end, it's empty. It's empty because it stops with death. God calls us to a life of eternal living. And that can only happen when we have that kind of faith, that kind of commitment to the living God, to recognize that in all the good we do, it has an eternal purpose. To do something in us to make us more like Christ, and to be a testimony to someone who would say, "Well, I can get it all right. I am morally fine. But I tell you what, I can point out 10 Christians that I know who are not half as moral as I am." But when we choose to live a kind of life that God would call us to in obedience, we have an opportunity to connect them to the God that is changing us when we're relating to him in real ways. The action of faith, of trusting God, trusting that he knows best, that he loves us better than we can even love ourselves, that we would trust him to do everything he says to the best of our ability, to what we would know. And then you see the words that God adds here to our attitude. He says to not be terrified or discouraged. Interesting word, isn't it? That we would choose to not be terrified by the things that could come at us. Didn't Jesus say that we don't need to fear the thing that can destroy the body, but to fear the one who can destroy the soul in hell? In other words, we need to trust God, because the worst thing somebody could do to us is send us a little earlier to heaven. When we are committed to Christ, we don't need to fear. We don't need to be terrified of anything. We can live our life trusting him. And don't be discouraged. Don't give up just because it feels like no one else is doing it. You stick with it. You do what's right. Because God says, I am with you. You're not alone in this. I am with you. He says it three times in this passage. Moses said it in a way that was just as eloquent to him when he was calling back in Deuteronomy. You can read Deuteronomy and into Joshua, and they just flow in one concurrent story. Verse 7 of chapter 31, you may want to write this in the margin near these verses. Deuteronomy 31, 7 and 8 says this. Then Moses summoned Joshua and said to him in the presence of all of Israel, be strong and courageous. There it is again. For you must go with these people into the land the Lord swore to their forefathers to give them. You must divide it among them as their inheritance. And then he says this in verse 8. The Lord himself will go before you. He already knows what's happening. He is there. He will go before you. He will be with you right in the moment where you struggle. He will never leave you or forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Oh, if we're going to live a strong life, we need to have the right attitude of courage and strength, because of God is with us. And if he is with us and he has given us everything we need in the form of his commands, obey it. I don't know it all. Well, obey what you know and do it with all your heart, because you love him. I love what the book of Isaiah says, because here's the thing. We're not promised the rosy, easy way of life. It's going to be hard. And this is what the prophet Isaiah said that God says in reference to him being with us. Isaiah 43, 1 through 3 says this. But now this is what the Lord says. What the Lord says. He who created Jacob, he who formed Israel, do not fear, I have redeemed you. This is not where we're going to be home. Home is somewhere else. I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. He knows us by name. He knows everything about you, all your secrets, all your weaknesses, all your strengths. I've summoned you by name. You are mine, God says. When you pass through the waters, and you will pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, and you will, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, and you will, they will not burn you. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One, your Savior. Oh, if we're going to start a strong year, then this is how we do it. We don't do it with a list of self-help ideas or a better diet, which is a good idea, especially in my case. We don't do it by trying to live a certain better way. We do it when we say, I am yours. You are with me, and I am going to courageously live my life in your presence, God. I am going to be unwavering in my obedience. I am going to be unending in how I talk about you, because your word is life and it gives me what I need, because you're with me and I believe it and I will trust you. Well, we come to the end of the service and we think about the new year. We can have a strong year because of the strength that comes from Christ. And so I want to encourage you to just do a couple of things as you think about this year. One, commit yourself to reading God's word, to not doing better, but to reading God's word and allowing his spirit to begin to work in you and obey what you read. But if you're here and you don't know Christ, then reading his word may, well, read his word anyway if you don't know Jesus. Because if you'll be serious about it and you'll seek the truth, you'll find Jesus. But if you're here today and you want to know Christ and you want to come to him and begin a relationship with him, please, I'll be down here for our invitation. I'd love to talk with you, pray with you. But for most of us, it's pretty simple, isn't it? We just need to have the right attitude, have these basic essentials, that we'll be obedient to what God tells us to do, that we'll talk about what God is saying to us, and we'll trust him through the process. Let's pray together. Almighty God, Holy Spirit, we do pray that you would breathe on us, that you would fill us with your spirit in ways that we can't understand or even see or explain, but somehow looking back on it, we'll see your presence has moved because you go before us and you are with us, Holy God. Lord, help us to engage with your word this year, that we would be a people that obey as much as we can all that we know of your word, and that we wouldn't make excuses for it, but we would just simply obey. And that you would help us to talk about the things that you are saying to us, that we would be brave enough and courageous enough to talk about what you are saying to us in private. I believe when we begin to do that, you're going to begin to move in this place in ways that we can't understand. And you're going to do a great work among us. Help us, Lord, to have a strong, strong 2017. Now guide us, Lord, through this time of invitation. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's stand together.